I wonder how many of you find that schedules and patterns and habits change during the summer months. I know that we do in our home. It seems that meal times aren't as regular, schedule of activities changes, and sometimes it seems like there's no schedule at all. Vacation time changes things, the long daylight hours change the way we do things, everything gets kind of turned around. And for people who have school-age children in the home, of course, having the children at home instead of on a regular school schedule changes things too. And unfortunately, this summer schedule or lack of it can affect our spiritual life as well. Church attendance, Bible reading, times of prayer and devotions, fellowship and interaction with our brothers and sisters in Christ can be affected by these changes in schedules. Well, this morning I want to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture with some suggestions that I believe can help us with maintaining our relationship with the Lord and with others during the periods when our schedules and activities are being interrupted by other events. Now, obviously, these principles apply not only in the summer. They're year-round principles. I'd like you to turn, if you're not already there, to the passage we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews is a rather intense theological book. In the chapters leading up to this chapter, the writer has dealt at length with the issue of Jesus' sacrifice for sin and how it relates to the Jewish sacrifices under the old system. He points out the difference between the ongoing, continual sacrifices under the old covenant, which could never completely take away sin or remove its stain, compared with the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which forever removed the penalty of sin and cleansed the conscience of those who applied his blood to their lives. And I want to read a few verses just prior to our passage this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 18, because there he summarizes this comparison very plainly. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, he says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Being seated, of course, was an indication that his work was done. It was completed. It was over. "Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.'" Those quotes, by the way, are from Jeremiah chapter 31. "Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any sacrifice or any offering for sin." That's the comparison. Now in our text this morning, verses 19 to 25, the writer builds on that wonderful truth of what we have in Jesus. And in these verses, we have what I have referred to in the title of this message as a summer salad, three servings of lettuce. Little play on words there. Lettuce. Three times the writer exhorts us to action with that phrase, "let us." Let us do these things. But it's all built on the foundation of what Jesus has done for us in his sacrifice and what we have in him. Verses 19 to 21 is kind of the introduction to this. And I want to read those verses again. We read them earlier. But it says, the writer says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, I'm going to stop there, because that's the introduction. He talks about what we have in Jesus Christ. We have access. We have access to the throne room of heaven. In verses 19 and 20, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. He has torn down the curtain. He has removed the veil that restricted access to the presence of God. In the temple, in the Old Testament, you had the outer courtyard. Then you had the temple proper, which consisted of the holy place, in which there was the altar of incense and the table of showbread and the lampstand and all of that. And then there was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sat. The Ark of the Covenant being the symbol of God's presence among them. But separating them from that was a massive curtain, a veil. No one was allowed in there except the high priest once a year with sacrifices and with blood. That veil restricted access to the presence of God. But he's torn that down. He's removed all that through a new and living way. He has opened for us through the curtain. In fact, when you read in the Gospel of Matthew, the account of the crucifixion, at the moment that Christ died, that veil in the temple ripped from top to bottom, because his death opened the way so that everyone has access to the throne room of God, and we have confidence to enter that holy place, the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus. We also have a great priest over the house of God. Not only do we have access to the presence of God, but we have one, a perfect one, a great one, who intercedes on our behalf. We have an advocate to represent us before the throne. We don't need earthly priests. We have Jesus, the great high priest. So since he has done so much for us, since he has provided all of this for us, what is it that we are to do? And here we come to the three servings of let us. The first is, let us draw near to God. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Even when things get busy, even when schedules get interrupted, when our daily patterns are disrupted, we need to keep in touch with our Heavenly Father. We need to draw near to God. And the key to doing this is having the right kind of heart. We have in this verse two important aspects of the heart that are crucial in this matter of drawing near to God. The first is a true heart. A heart that is full of assurance. The assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The writer has already made it clear that because of Christ's work, because of what he did, because of his sacrifice, because of his blood that was shed on the cross, we have confidence to enter the presence of God, to come boldly to him. We need to draw near with a heart of faith, a heart of full assurance. You know, the Apostle James speaks of the danger of approaching God with doubts and fears and a double mind, not knowing for sure what it is we believe, what it is we're standing on. We need to come with confidence in full assurance of faith. And certainly this is not assurance or confidence in our own ability or in our own worthiness, that somehow I've got it made, I've got it together, I can come to God because I'm so good. That's not what it's about at all. When you look back again at verses 19 and 20, we see that it is God's doing. It's Christ who has opened up the way. We can come in confidence because Christ died, because of the blood of Jesus. We need to draw near to God with a heart filled with assurance and confidence because of what Jesus has done for us. The second part about our heart is that we come with a clean heart, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The psalmist says in Psalm 24, in verse 4, he says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." It's actually verses 3 and 4. Again, this is not something we do in and of ourselves. We do not clean ourselves up so that we are fit to come into God's presence. Rather, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is something that is done to us. We have our hearts sprinkled clean. It's something that's done to us. You look back at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. There we read that if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Our conscience, our very conscience, is cleansed by his blood, and so we can draw near to God in full assurance with a clean heart and a clear conscience because of what he has done for us. And so we need to draw near. Let us draw near. Let's move on to our second serving of lettuce. And that is found in verse 23. Let us hold fast to our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Or as the New International Version says, we hold to the hope that we profess. That which we profess, or that we confess, that we speak with our mouth, that which we say, let's hold on to it. Let's cling to it. Let's not surrender. What is that hope that we profess? You know, hope is a word that is used extensively in the Scripture. This is just a little rabbit trail I'm going to take you down for a moment about hope. Did you know that the word hope, I was looking up the word hope, in a concordance. Did you know that the word hope is found 18 times in the book of Job? Job was a man going through unimaginable trials, and yet one of the great lessons in the book of Job is about hope. It's used 18 times. You find that in the New International Version. I think in the English Standard Version it shows up 17 times in the English. But anyway, back to where we're going here. In the New Testament, there are many references to our hope as believers in Jesus Christ. And I want to mention a few of these before we look at this text here. What is it that we profess when it comes to hope? Well, first of all, there is hope in the glory of God. In Romans 5, verse 2, we read, "Through him," through Christ, "we have also obtained access." We've just been talking about that. "Access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." See, our hope as believers is that one day we will see God in all of his glory, and we will experience that glory for ourselves. We will be glorified. We have hope in the glory of God. We have hope of eternal righteousness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Perfect righteousness. Our hope is that one day we will be able to stand before our Lord in perfect righteousness, with none of the sin and the trials and the struggles that beset us in this life. Hope in the glory of God. Hope of eternal righteousness. Hope of eternal life. In Titus 1, verses 1 to 3, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Hope of eternal life. Our hope is that one day when we leave this world, when we leave this life, we will be forever with the Lord, alive. The hope of eternal life in heaven. That's the hope that we profess. Hope of the glory of God, the hope of righteousness, the hope of eternity. Well, in this verse in Hebrews 10, the writer includes a couple of qualifiers to his exhortation to hold fast the confession of our hope, of the hope that we profess. And I want to just mention them briefly. First of all, without wavering. The NIV puts it this way. He says, we are to hold, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Without wavering, my translation says. There's no room for doubt. Just as we talked about in the idea of drawing near to God in full assurance, we need that same steadfast attitude when it comes to our hope in Christ. Back a couple of chapters in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, we read, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Without doubt, without wavering, without duplicity. Holding fast to the hope that we profess. Without wavering. But then, also, our hope is centered on the one who is faithful. We read here that we are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. Again, I want to go back to Hebrews 6 and verse 17 down to 20. There we read, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, you see that reference to Jesus entering into the most holy place and opening up the way for us. But along with that, we see the fact that God cannot lie. He has promised us eternity. And so we are to hold fast to that hope that is set before us. There's no reason, no room for doubting or wavering in our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's the second let us. There's one more. Verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us stir one another to love and good works. We need to think seriously. He says, consider. Think seriously about our responsibility to one another and how we can stir each other on to do what is good and right. The word that's used there means to stir up, to prod, to incite. The Authorized Version, King James Version, uses the word provoke, to provoke one another to good works, carries the idea of a prod, something to get people moving. Most of you are familiar with cattle prods. We don't use that kind of thing on people. But sometimes I think maybe it applies to a lot of us. Sometimes we need a kick in the pants to get us going, to get us moving. And that's the kind of thought that I see here. Let us think about or consider how we can stir one another up to get us moving on to love and to good deeds. The writer makes a couple of suggestions that are important in doing that. The first is that of regular meeting together, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. There are many today who will say, and I've heard it said, but I don't need the church to live as a Christian. I don't need to go to services. I don't need to meet with other believers. I can worship God in my living room. I can worship God out in nature on the golf course or fishing or whatever it may be out in the great outdoors. But that attitude misses a couple of very important elements in the Christian life. One is fellowship. The fellowship that we have as believers, and the other is this idea of stirring up action within one another. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 7, we find an interesting verse. It says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." But the New International Version puts it this way, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Well, how can there be any sharpening if there is no contact? We need the fellowship. We need the meeting together as saints. And yet this is something that is really easy to fall into and to neglect, especially, I think, in the summertime. There are so many things that keep us away. I'm glad to see that you're all here. The fact that you're here is testimony to the fact that this is important to you at all times of the year. We're to stir one another on to love and good works, and we do that by our meeting together and interacting in fellowship with one another. The second thing that he mentions is just an extension of the first one, and that is encouraging one another. But it's important to note the idea of encouragement. There is a place for stirring and inciting and prodding others, but it needs to be done with a spirit of encouragement. Encouraging people that what you are doing is important to the work of God. What you're doing is important to God. Encouraging one another. And so we have three servings of lettuce this morning. Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with a true heart. A heart of full assurance of faith. And with a clean heart, let us draw near to God. And let us hold fast to the hope that we profess. Without wavering, without doubt. Because we are looking to the one who is faithful. The one who cannot lie. The one whose promises never fail. And so we hold fast to that hope that he has promised us. Then let us stir one another on to love and good works by regularly meeting together and by encouraging one another. As we bring this all together, there's one more thing that I want you to see. We began by looking back at what Jesus has accomplished for us in his sacrifice. That is the foundation for all of these exhortations. The foundation is the provision and the access that Christ has secured for us. But now as you look at the last phrase of this passage, I kind of skipped over it. It says, all the more as you see the day approaching. Encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. The goal for all of this is the coming day of the Lord. The whole purpose for which we draw near and hold fast and stir one another on is that we might be ready and prepared for that day when we will see Jesus, when we will behold him in all his glory. And so in the meantime, throughout the summer, throughout the entire year, let's enjoy this lettuce salad. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast the hope we profess. Let us stir one another on to love and good works. Let's not neglect these things just because of the busyness of the season, or the disruption of schedules, or patterns, or habits. Let's keep growing and encouraging one another in anticipation of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we have in Jesus Christ, for the access that we have to the very throne room of heaven. We thank you for the assurance that we can have. And Lord, help us to grow. Let us keep on at these things that we've looked at this morning, today, this week, this month, this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.